In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all and all, here in the love of Christ I'll stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of Christ in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I'll live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from its hand, till I return or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
The day of resurrection, earth tell it abroad, the Passover of gladness, the Passover of God. From death to life eternal, from this world to the sky, our Christ hath brought us over with hymns of victory. Now let the heavens be joyful, let earth her song begin, let the round world keep triumph and all that is therein. Let all things seen and unseen their notes in gladness blend, for Christ the Lord has risen, our joy that hath no end. Amen. He is risen. He is risen. You know, justice can be hard to come by in this world. I read a story about a guy named Ricky Jackson. He spent 39 years in jail for a murder that he didn't commit. It's the longest prison term in American history of someone who is a defendant who is eventually exonerated. Ricky got a raw deal. He was convicted of murder on the testimony of a 12-year-old boy. This was a kid who was not even able to pick him out of the lineup. After Ricky was exonerated and released, that witness who testified against him admitted that the police had coerced him to identify him. Well, Ricky forgave the witness, who was now a 51-year-old man. He forgave him because he realized that the system that falsely convicted him is a fundamentally flawed system because it involves human beings making judgments. And how many of you know that people are flawed? Those that slam the gavel don't always get things right. Sometimes prosecutors just want to stick the blame on someone so they can move on. Sometimes expediency and personal agendas will trump justice and truth. Ricky got a settlement of almost $1 million to help him adjust to freedom. He was able to get a fresh start, but that money came when he was 59 years old. He'd spent his entire adult life in prison. Small compensation for those 39 years. Again, justice can be hard to come by. Courts make mistakes. Sometimes innocent people suffer for crimes they did not commit. That's what happened to Jesus nearly 2,000 years ago when he was crucified. Though he had done no wrong, though he had uttered no threats, he'd committed no crime, he'd hurt no one. In fact, he'd helped so many. But the powers that be decided he had to die. So they trumped up charges against him. They moved him from one hearing to another. And in the end, they got what they wanted. They got a brutal death. He died a criminal's death, hanging between two thieves. But he didn't deserve to be there. But there's a big difference between Ricky and Jesus. The injustice that Jesus suffered was one that he willingly submitted to. Though he struggled knowing what he was going to go through in the garden, he ultimately submitted to the will of the Father. In John 10, 17 and 18, Jesus said this. He said, "The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life, so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded." Jesus' suffering, his death, was all part of a grand plan that had been in the works from the foundations of the earth. His suffering was for us a cure for sin. It was foreshadowed by many events in the Bible. It was illustrated throughout the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. The injustice that Jesus suffered was all part of a plan. God's plan for the redemption of human race, the people he created, the people he loves, for you and I. It's God's plan. If men were going to invent a plan, they would not come up with something that to us seems so ridiculous. But God is the only one qualified to make the plan. And his plan was unique, and his plan was wonderful, and his plan was for our salvation. His plan also went well beyond just the death of Jesus. The other vital part of that plan involved the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the exaltation of Jesus to return to his place at the right hand of the Father. Jesus did not stay dead. It's that glorious resurrection that we celebrate today. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen indeed. Amen. The resurrection also shows us that God is just. He's just because he reversed an unjust sentence on Jesus by raising him back to life again. God replaced the lie of an unjust sentence of death with the truth of a glorious resurrection. He trumped the injustice of the world by proving once and for all who the rightful ruler of all creation is. That is Jesus. The fact that he was literally raised from the dead is a miracle that's been debated ever since that day of the resurrection. Scoffers have tried in vain for 2,000 years almost to disprove this amazing miracle. And the reason they try so hard to disprove it is because if it's true, then they have to deal with the reality of a Jesus who was what he said he was. The resurrection, more than any other miracle, proves the deity of Jesus. It proves that Jesus was God in the flesh. And since that's true, then everyone, including those scoffers, have to deal with a fact, with that fact, by listening to what he taught about sin and death and about eternity. Even scoffers will have to acknowledge his lordship. No scoffer, no matter what theory they've been able to come up with, whatever they've proposed, has ever been able to prove that Jesus stayed dead. It's been a vain endeavor. Those that have tried always get stymied by the facts. Every counter theory that has been put forth to disprove the resurrection falls apart at an honest examination of the evidence. So many scoffers have tried to prove that Jesus stayed dead, but they've actually proven to themselves and to anyone else who would listen to them that the evidence is far beyond convincing that Jesus did in fact rise from the dead. If you've seen the movie The Case for Christ, that's one of the examples of someone who, Lee Strobel, who did an in-depth research, and everyone he talked to, he came out absolutely convinced of the resurrection of Jesus. Many books have been written that are done by someone doing extensive research, trying to disprove that central, that core belief of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus. Without the resurrection, it all falls apart. But when they've tried to do that, they've only proved to themselves beyond any reasonable doubt that he did miraculously rise from the dead. If you were a serious student, a serious researcher, and you personally took that task on, you would come to the same conclusion: Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. Acts 1:3 says this: he, talking about Jesus, also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. That shows us that Jesus didn't just pop out of the grave, give the boys a thumbs up, and vanish into the sky. He stuck around for 40 days, and he finished teaching them everything that they needed to know going forward. He made sure that there was no doubt about it. No doubt about his resurrection among them. So much so that they all gave their lives because they knew that he had risen from the dead. So it's really undeniable, if we look at an honest assessment of the historical facts, to deny it is to be intellectually dishonest. It's to ignore historical reality. And so we're going to leave that right there where it is. We're going to admit it happened, okay? If you don't believe me, do the research. You'll find it the same thing. But what does that mean for us? That's the bottom line. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean for you today? Because he lives, how does that affect your life? How does that affect my life? What does it mean for you and I? Well, first and foremost, when we embrace this same Jesus, we commit our life to him, we understand the great power that guarantees our eternity in heaven. It means everything. This is the most important event in all of human history, the resurrection of Jesus. But if we reject that Jesus, if we reject him, ignore him, dismiss this whole thing as a panacea for wimps or ignorant religious fanatics, then his resurrection will have no impact on your eternity. If you reject Jesus, you make a choice to die in your sins to pay the price for yourself. That's not a price we want to pay. This morning we're going to look at Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Now Paul has been praying for the believers in Jesus in that ancient city of Ephesus, and he says this, verse 19, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Paul's saying, because he lives, you and I have access to the same amazing power that raised Jesus from the dead. On the other hand, in another passage, Paul says, if this is all just a Fig Newton of your imagination, then you're in a world of hurt. We're all in a world of hurt. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 through 21 says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost." Verse 19, "And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of the great harvest of all who died." So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Verse 22, "Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life." We have inherited a sin nature from Adam, the father of us all. It's simply just a part of being a human being, part of being in this race. But in Christ, that old nature is nullified. The new life that he gives is our new inheritance. Because he lived, there are a lot of benefits, amazing benefits that we're going to look at this morning. The first we're going to look at here and now. After all, it's not just about pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. Because he lives, in Christ we can enjoy the abundant life that he taught us. John 10:10 says, "The thief," that's the devil, "comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Abundantly. That word abundant, also translated sometimes as rich and satisfying. It doesn't imply that we're going to have a life without problems. How many can attest to that? Amen? It doesn't mean that we're going to have a life without problems. It means that a life that is guided and blessed by the assurance of God's presence in everything that comes our way. A life filled with God, trust me, beats a life without God, hands down, every time. Romans 8:28 tells us this, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." We learn from that God doesn't cause our problems. They are, in fact, all caused by the fact that we live in a fallen, broken world. Just as we witnessed there, our world is broken. It's messed up by sin. So we need to quit blaming God for our problems, because he doesn't cause our problems, but he does promise to be with us through all of those problems. And this verse teaches us that he will use them to make us more like Jesus. He will make them work together for our good. That means make us more like Jesus. Because he lives, we can have a rich and satisfying life. And because that's true, we can also have a life without worry, without worry. Matthew 6:25 says, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink and enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more important than food, and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life?" They can't. We all need to be reminded frequently, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is watching over us, so that when things happen that are tragedies, that seem like tragedies, God is there to keep us, to hold us in the palm of his hand. He's still on the throne. We don't have to worry. Philippians 4:13 teaches us that we can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength. By all things, it means that we can face all of life's situations without pretending that worry is going to help. We can face all of life with a measure of grace that comes because we have a living Savior. Because he lives, the power of Jesus that was raised him from the dead will carry you through your trials. So, to review so far, because he lives, we can have abundant life. Because he lives, we don't have to worry. And now, because he lives, He is in the presence of the Father, interceding. That means he's praying for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, that means because he lives, therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. That's great news, is it not? Jesus is our mediator. He lives to ensure our salvation. If he's not alive, then he can't intercede for us, but he is. He is alive. Jesus bridges the otherwise impassable separation between sinful men and women and their perfect Father, God. He is always representing our cause to the Father, our mediator. He's our friend. He's saying, these are my people. Have mercy on them. I love them. Amen? Are you thankful that he is interceding for you? So we can have an abundant life because he lives. We don't have to live in worry because he lives. And he is interceding for us because he lives. And because he lives, we can also face death. You know, death is something we should always keep in the back burner of our minds because we're closer to it than we really want to admit. Many times today in our culture, we shield ourselves from the reality of death. Many in our younger generations have a warped concept of death, and it's warped by the illusion they see played out on their computer screens or their phones, video games. In a video game, your death is never final. The game just starts over, you pop back in, and you play some more. But that's not the way it is in real life. You know, rarely these days do we ever see a funeral where the body is displayed. People don't want to look at death. They don't want to face it. The reality and finality of death is often kept at arm's length from us. We just don't want to have to think about it. But we need to think about it. You know, when we think about death, it reminds me of what I always did when the kids would try to read a math problem to me. They would read an algebra problem, and I can't stand that stuff. So I would plug my ears and go, la, 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 la. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. That's the way we think about death. We don't want to hear it. It's not something we necessarily relish to think about because God has given us a life as a gift. But because he lives, we can face death. We can face death with courage and assurance, with faith and confidence. Whether that death is ours or someone close to us, we have to have that same, we can have that same assurance. We can have that same courage to face it. Because he lives, we know if we put our trust in him, we will be with Jesus when our time comes. We have no fear. We don't have to have any fear. And like him, we too will be raised to new life. Amen? Amen. A new life with a new body that doesn't have the problems this old temporary model has. One where we don't have to look at the mirror and say, ugh, who is that? What happened to that young guy, right? Because he lives, when our time comes to face our own death, we can look at it with the same confidence that Paul had. He wrote these words to a young pastor named Timothy as he approached his last days. Now, last year in June, I sat at my dad's side and I read these same words to him just in the last moments of his life. 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all. Everybody say all. All. All who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Because he lives, we can have abundant life. Because he lives, we don't have to live in worry. Because he lives, he's interceding for us. Because he lives, we can face death. And because he lives, we can also face eternity. Romans 6:23 reminds us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's an old hymn that says this: Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. Because he lives, we can face eternity knowing the gift of eternal life is guaranteed in Jesus. Jesus was the only human being who possesses eternal life within himself. But the wonderful thing is, he was also God. And as God, he was willing to share his eternal existence with you and I. Because he lives, when people turn to Jesus, they receive that Holy Spirit. We are united to Christ by the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us by the Holy Spirit of God. It's as though the very lifeblood of the resurrected Jesus is now flowing through his followers as well. If Jesus is still dead, then we are still dead in our sins. We are without hope, but he's not dead. He's not dead. Because he lives, we who love and serve him also live. We can face eternity with confidence and assurance. Because Jesus' future is eternal, eternal life and eternal blessings, then we can expect and trust that we will also share that future with him. You know, there's also a flip side to that coin, though. For those who reject Jesus, John 3:36 reminds us of this: anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. Because he lives, Jesus has made a way for us to be delivered from that angry judgment. But as the scripture teaches, belief and obedience to the Son of God, Jesus, are not just suggestions, they are requirements. Belief and obedience is a choice that we have to make, each of us for ourselves, so that we can be assured of that happy homegoing with the Father. Belief and obedience are the prerequisites, the only requirements there are to be able to live in that assurance, that blessed state of confidence in our eternity. I'm going to end this morning with a story, just what that blessed assurance means, that blessed confidence. What does it look like? There was a Christian railroad engineer, and he was speaking to a bunch of his coworkers about heaven. He said, "I can't begin to tell you what the Lord Jesus means to me. In him," he said, "I have a hope that is very precious. And let me explain." He said, "Many years ago, as each night I neared the end of my run, I would always let out a long blast with the whistle just as I came around that last curve. Then I looked up at a familiar cottage on the top of the hill. There my mother and father would be standing in the doorway, waving to me. And after I had passed, they'd go back inside. And they say, 'Thank God, Benny is home safe again tonight.' Well, they're gone now. And no one is there to welcome me when I blow the horn. But someday, when I have finished my earthly run and I draw near to heaven's gate, I believe I will see my precious mother and dad waiting there for me. And the one who will turn to the other, and what are they going to say? 'Thank God, Benny is home safe at last.'" That, my friends, is the blessed assurance that we have in Jesus. We only have that assurance because he lives. There's an old song that says, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living. Just because he lives." I'm going to ask Pastor Cheryl to come as we bring our service to a close this morning. I'm going to ask that every eye be closed and we pray this morning. Lord Jesus, because you live, we have a list of benefits that we can only scratch the surface of this morning and in our limited time. Because you live, you want none of these here in this room this morning to perish. You want none of these here to face an eternity without you. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would reveal to every person in this room and the sound of my voice the reality of your eternal resurrected glory. The reality that you sit at the right hand of the Father and you intercede for us. The reality that we need to align ourselves with you, Jesus, as our Lord and our Savior. I want to pray that every hungry, repentant soul here this morning would turn to you and accept you as their Lord and their Savior, would leave sin behind, know your presence, your power in their lives. Lord, I pray that you would touch every heart, that none would leave this place without committing their lives to you, without knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are their Lord, their Savior, and that they will meet you, that they can trust that you are interceding for them, that they can experience abundant life, that they know that they can face death without fear, that they can face their eternity without fear, because you live. Lord, move on every heart this morning. We thank you, merciful and glorious Lord. We honor you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, soon coming Savior to this world, coming to redeem all things, to make everything right. This time, you're not coming to die. This time, you're coming in glory and power and in might, and we look forward to that coming. We worship you now, risen Savior, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, because you live, we can face every circumstance that life brings to us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.